And we're not going to hold either one of these ways up as being right. But I think it's good to look at them for a few minutes, or for a little while. It'll probably take a little bit of a while to get through these, because some of the things that we're going to learn there will help us to learn more about courtship, and also some issues and problems that have even come into our circles over the past 10 or 11 years. The first one that we're going to look at is betrothal at one end of the spectrum. And at the other end of the spectrum we'd have dating. Now, we are not promoting, I make it clear again, and you'll see that, we're not promoting, and I'm not promoting betrothal this weekend, nor dating. But we're going to look at them for a little bit, because there's some things that we need to see about both of these ways. These are two ways that are being used to find a wife or find a life companion. I want to say up front, I do not believe in practicing betrothal as it is often taught by many of the modern American homeschool teachers. Men like Jonathan Linval has extensive teachings on betrothal. John Thompson, Warren Riker, I forget all the men. There's about five or six men who have extensive, some men have even written books on it, on betrothal. And they basically go into the Old Testament and, well, actually they go past the Old Testament. They study Jewish culture very heavily and try to copy the Jewish culture of 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago on betrothal and come up with a system of finding a wife. Now, it's very hard to define it because each one of these teachers, and I've read some of all their writings and trying to understand it, and I want to be fair to them in anything that I say, and yet I can say that I haven't read all of their writings, but I've read quite a bit of them over the past 6 months thinking about these meetings. And there's a lot of very, I will say, there's a lot of very good material there, a lot of good principles. Some of them, a lot of them actually, we believe in the principles, but the applications are often very different. But if I can dare to summarize carefully here, basically, betrothal, no matter who you study and read, is a system of finding a spouse by pretty much a prearranged marriage undertaken primarily by the parents for the bringing together of two young people. And betrothal is lifted up to such a level similar to what it was in their understanding of the Jewish culture of, you know, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago, that once you are betrothed and you're in a system of betrothal, that it cannot be broken and that you may never marry anyone else, and that if the betrothal is broken, you have to get a writ of divorcement, and that if you marry anyone else, you are in adultery. And they actually teach this openly and write this in books. And so, even though, again, some of the principles behind betrothal are very good, what has happened is it is such a reaction to dating over here that the pendulum, if you could just picture a giant pendulum, and this is obviously very, very wrong, has swung way over here to saying, this is wrong, therefore we need to go back in history and go over here. And again, I do not want to lift up betrothal because of some of the problems that I have seen with it and some of the problems even that I believe have crept into our circles by what I would call a spirit of betrothal. And I will be giving a few specifics and examples on that in just a few minutes. But again, many of the principles and the thoughts behind betrothal are right. And I'm not being critical of these men necessarily for trying to come up with something, because they have seen the devastation that this has caused in our society. And we'll talk more about dating later. But back to betrothal here. Some of the other characteristics that you'll see in most betrothal is they would believe that there would be no romantic or emotional involvement until the wedding day and after. I don't know what to say about that other than I just think that's foolish. I hate to say it that way, but I read these men's writings, and some of these are men I know and respect in many ways, but I'm thinking, that's just not reality. And I don't even know how to look at it. I mean, I looked at the Bible, and there's not a lot in the Bible as far as courtship. You know, we want to say that up front to be fair. What we have in the Bible are principles dealing with our hearts, our authorities, our God, and many of those things. And we take those principles and we make the right applications. You're not going to find too many courtship stories. There's obviously the story of Isaac and Rebecca. There's the story of how to do things wrong, Samson and Delilah, Shechem and Dinah. There's some of those kind of stories where people did everything wrong and we can go, wow, okay, we don't want to go that way. But there's actually very few stories as far as the detailed, you know, laid out thing to say, okay, that's courtship. But rather, there are many, many wonderful principles in the Word of God which we can look at and say, okay, these are some applications that we want to deal with. And if we think about it, there's many other things in our Christian life which we approach the same way. All right. So let's keep looking at this betrothal for just a few minutes. The other thing that I saw that was consistent in betrothal is the father of the bride plays a very, very predominant role and in effect courts the young man, and the young man courts him often for long, long extended periods of time, whether it's many, many months, even sometimes a year, sometimes longer, and their relationship is the primary relationship, is between the father and the young man. There's something, again, that seems very wrong with that. Because the young man is not marrying the father. Because the Bible clearly says that when he leaves, he'll start his own household. But it's almost like they're tying such strings, I kind of wonder, how will they ever be able to leave? And it just seems like it just doesn't flow or fit the heart of God in establishing a new home. And so that was something that troubled me a little bit. The role of the father was overemphasized. Now again, during this weekend, once I start talking about the role of the father, you're going to think, Rick, I think you're overemphasizing it. I hope you don't think that. Because the authority and the relationship of the father in a courtship is important. And it's a blessing. But when it's overdone, it's like anything. It gets out of balance. And it just doesn't seem to work out right. And then this whole thing of betrothal, it just doesn't flow to me with the heart of God and the way these things are supposed to be worked out. Then the other thing I noticed in this studies on betrothal is once the young man finally gets the consent of the father, basically he just announces it to the girl and she accepts it and is fully expected to marry the young man without really, you know, the benefit of much knowledge, if any knowledge, about him. I don't think that's right, and may I say not even biblical, because we can look at several verses that specifically talk about the woman's ability to say no and her will involved in the marriage choice. Again, I believe very, very, very much in parental authority, and we will spend much time on this subject, but again, I fear the pendulum on this betrothal has swung way over here in this thing. And so, you know, we want to kind of find our way with courtship and right relationship rather than reacting to dating. And again, there is something in all of us as we see the world that's dating to react, to go, ugh, that's wrong. And it is wrong. But we need to find our way here. And again, the reason that I'm taking the time to go over this is I believe there is or has been at times in certain situations a bit of a spirit of betrothal in our circles where fathers have gotten over-involved. I know of a number of cases, personally, where I've been called to be involved in, where the father has had the young man, spend, again, months and months and months and months, sometimes even a year or more, courting the father. And I know of even several cases where it's been up to a year where then the father actually then said, no, go away. And by then, the young man had invested almost a year of his life. The hurt, the the brokenheartedness of that whole thing, it just, all in the name of, you know, protecting his daughter. But the boy was a real person too. You know, it's just not right. And there is a bit of that out there in some of our circles. This lifting up of the girl to such a level of being a precious jewel that it's kind of like something's wrong here. Because what does the New Testament say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the woman? Is made for what? The man. Now, I don't say that to lower the women. I'm just saying that to balance some of the spirit of betrothal. You know, it's almost as if she is such the prize and he's the dog and he dare not come around and the father puts him through the mill and on and on and on. Well, if he's that bad that you have to put him through the mill, you should have told him no the first week rather than put him through that. I mean, let's be Christian about this, okay? Come on, fathers. You know, there is a bit of a spirit of betrothal. May I say, I'm just using this phrase betrothal to talk about this swing of the pendulum. That's off. It's not even Christian, I don't think, because would you want to be treated that way? I mean, let's just be honest. Let's be real. Let's follow the is the golden rule gone? You know, it's not. It's still in my Bible. It's still there. You know, how would you want to be treated? There's something wrong. There's something not right. And it's even, again, I'm not picking on these other teachers. I think there's a bit of this in our circles. Now, thankfully, there's many beautiful courtships. And there's many of you here that can testify to parents who, you know, were such a blessing. And amen for all of those things. And God bless you, parents, who are finding your way. But I think at a time like this, it does bear a moment to stop and say these things out loud because, you know, we are who we are. And we need sometimes a little bit of balancing, even in our own circles. All right. Again, I want to say, let us use good, sound principles and yet be flexible, realizing every situation of courtship, there are many things that are alike, but there can be things that are different. Different backgrounds, different situations, different personalities, different factors involved. We do not want a system of courtship that... Well, let's put it this way. Do you want a system of how to get born again? Do you want it like you, when you get born again, you have to follow these 24 steps or you're not really born again? Now, again, there are very strong principles we believe in, Brother Moses. Repentance, faith, counting the cost. I mean, there are principles that we believe in and they're applied. But how you come to Christ or I come to Christ or she comes to Christ, although the principles and all those things are very, very similar, the situations and the factors can be as different 9 days, many, many times. And you'll often wonder, that wasn't how it happened for me, except when you realize they're born again, then you realize, but we still have a lot in common. And that's the way it needs to be with courtship. It's a relational thing. We don't want to be so pressed into this thing. Now, here's another thing that I've seen in this spirit of betrothal a little bit. Could somebody get me another glass of water that doesn't have ice? I've already drunk all my one that doesn't have ice. Sorry, but I don't do well with ice when I'm speaking. Okay, where was I? Okay. One of the other problems that I've seen, again, a bit in our circles, again, with this, as I'm calling it, spirit of betrothal, is some have seemed to develop a feeling, again, somewhat of a mystical feeling, I'm not sure, that there is only one perfect mate for them. There's only one. And there's sort of a, there is only one teaching in our circles. I feel that's very wrong. I feel it's very wrong. And it's very hurtful, too. And you may say, well, how can that hurt anybody? Oh, I've seen it hurt young people like you wouldn't believe. I've had them weep in my lap and weep and weep and weep. I can think of a number of cases that I've been involved in where there's been a girl that's had 3, 4, 5, one I can think of had 8 young men all come in 6-month period. Every one declaring boldly because they had been through all the right steps that it was the will of God, that she was the one for them. I mean, it happens. I'm not talking about outside of our circles. I'm not about in our circles. Boldly declaring, I've prayed, I've fasted, my parents, my ministers, and they have their list. And it all is very good. And those principles are all very good. But because they believe there's only one, they believe this is the one, and they've found the one, and I'll just ask you all the question. Are all eight of those young men right? Okay. Well, if they're not right, then is it right that there is only the one? I don't know how to say all that. You know, I'm glad for my wife, and I think she's perfect for me, and I want to say all those wonderful things that sound so great when you say them. But in reality, there is not only the one. There's not. And what if, and this is something that I've seen happen, what if, let me say it another way. Well, let me say this. In my own Christian life, outside of courtship, I believe that there is a general will of God, and I do believe there is a specific will of God in certain situations, but I also believe that if I go left a bit, and God, you know, would have willed that I'd gone right, I don't lose my relationship with God. You know, I think God just says, well, Rick, okay, I think you missed it there, but He's still with me. He still loves me. We still have fellowship. You know, I don't see everything right. I sometimes turn a bit left when I look back 2 years later and I thought, you know, I see now in hindsight, it should have been a bit I should have turned more that way. Has that ever happened to anybody else in your Christian life? And you have a bit of regret and you go, I didn't see that one right. I didn't call that one right. But you know what? I can also look back and see God was still with me all the way. I didn't lose God's favor. And see, with this whole thing, what I've seen and caught the tears of many young people, they actually believe they've lost the favor of God. They actually believe, some of them, I can think of two of them, actually thought, I'm not a Christian. One, I remember I caught the tears of one young man. He fell on my lap, crying. He concluded he was not born again. And this is a very spiritual young man. But he was devastated. Absolutely crushed. And again, I believe it's part of the spirit of betrothal because he had bought into this thing, there is the one, and he had done it all right, and it wasn't the one. And so, zoom, his universe was rocked. And when I saw those things, I realized there's some error in some of our thinking. And the problem with error, you can just say, well, that's just teaching. No, it's not. When it comes and affects your life and your son and your daughter, it's no longer teaching. It's a heart issue. It hurts. You know, when your son gets rocked to the point where he thinks, I don't even have the Spirit of God, and he starts talking like that, and I mean, that's dangerous stuff. And so what we do believe is important because it will affect how we live and what we do. So it is important to look at these things. It is God who helps make a Christian marriage. The Bible says, what God hath joined. The reason I don't believe there's one is I don't believe God is limited to only joining one man and one woman, and if you miss it, God's going to refuse to join you. Who makes a marriage? God is part of this. What God hath joined. God helps make the marriage. And His power is what will keep it. Let us be careful in thinking about these things. Let us be careful thinking there is only one perfect match. Because if we think that way, may I say, it almost sounds Calvinistic. Are we Calvinistic quarters? You know? Do we believe in election and courtship? I'm sorry, I don't. I can't see it. I don't believe in election and salvation. I don't believe in election and courtship. So let's be careful with this. And I know this morning, and maybe as this tape goes out, I know I'm running a risk with this sermon of being misunderstood. I know that. And it's not my desire in any way to be critical of any godly man who's taught some of these things or shared some of these things. But I believe the spirit of betrothal has crept into our circles through some of these kind of things over the last 10 or 11 years. And I've caught the tears of more than one or two or three. And it has broken my heart. many times over. And I don't want to catch any more of those kind of tears. I don't want to see young people devastated and broken. Sometimes it takes a month, sometimes years, I've seen, to recover. A few I can think of have never recovered spiritually. Now, again, I'm not saying, you know, I'm just saying shame on them. They should have recovered. God is enough and all those things. But this is, it can be a very devastating thing. And so I just beg you to give me a little grace. I know I'm probably going to be misunderstood, but I'm not sharing this for me this morning. I'm sharing this for those young people, dear young people that I've seen hurt by these kinds of things. And I believe with all of my heart that we all want the same thing in our circles. We all want godly courtship, God-honoring marriages that give glory to God, that are a testimony to this world. We want all the same things. I believe that. Now, let's go ahead for a little bit of time here. And we were talking about the two things on the end of the spectrum here. We talked about betrothal. But now let's just look at dating here for just a little bit. And there's some things I think we need to look at here. I believe most of us here, I hope all of us, but I believe most of us, and I guess I would like to believe all of us, are not in favor of dating as the term is used and practiced. Courtship is to be sharply contrasted. I don't bring up betrothal to throw everything out that some of these people believe in. Again, there are many, 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 many godly principles within the concept of betrothal. And I'm not swinging back to dating. Please do not misunderstand me. Please do not misunderstand me. Courtship is to be sharply, as we're going to present it and believe in it, contrasted. Whoops, I spelled that wrong, didn't I? Sorry. Contrasted to courtship. Dating contrasted to courtship. But I have learned over the past, I guess, 11 plus years that I've been here, that dating is not limited to people from a background like mine, a remnant background from the world. I was actually shocked to find out that Mennonites, Amish, Hutterites, those from an Anabaptist background practice dating. Now, they cleaned it up a little bit in some cases, and, you know, amen for that. But overall, they date. And I was actually shocked to discover that when I moved. Maybe I shouldn't have been. I don't know why. But I mean, I never lived in an area like this or had that many relationships with people from a plain background. But I was actually shocked that dating was the norm or allowed or however you want to say it. Again, as a means of obtaining a wife, obtaining a spouse. Now, dating, as it is regularly practiced today, is still actually a fairly new activity in terms of world history. Dating as it is done today, or even for the past 50 years, if you go back about 100 years ago, was almost unheard of anywhere in the world. It came about after the 1920s, the Roaring Twenties, they called it in America, and right after World War I, and then it exploded after World War II. So for the last 50 years, it has been heavily practiced as women started in the workforce in World War II, the pill came about in the late 50s, early 60s, the sexual revolution of the 1960s, and all these things, dating exploded. By the way, you know what else exploded in the 50s and 60s? Divorce. Somebody said it, I heard it. Yeah. Exploded. Exponentially. At the same rate dating exploded, right on its heels, divorce. The two are directly correlation. There's a direct line time in the history of the world, you know, no dating, no divorce. They're both down here. Dating, divorce. I mean, it's just like, it's shocking. But it's really not shocking if you think it through. But dating is a devastating practice. And yet a fairly new one. And we all know of its bitter fruit in life. Dating is primarily, again, it's kind of hard to define it, but it's where a young man and a young woman are allowed by their families to be alone together for hours at a time doing various activities, basically unsupervised, where they're allowed to have more than one person they're dating, maybe even at the same time, where they're allowed different short-term relationships, you know, looking for, I guess, love or whatever it is they're looking for. And again, I'm glad that in our circle, I don't believe anyone's fooled by this very, very dangerous practice. But I do believe that, you know what? There is a verse, actually, I want to just read before I make the next point here. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a verse here I want to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, I'm going to start reading in verse 4 here of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That word defraud means to promise something that you can't deliver. And dating is playing at love. It's promising something you're not going to deliver. It's flirting with someone's emotions and toying with someone's emotions, getting them attracted or aroused towards you or attracted to you, and yet you may have no intentions of marrying them, or you may even sort of slightly think about it. Some people that date obviously do, but, well, it didn't work out. Let's move on to the next one. And so there is a defrauding that takes place in the person of that, in the life of that person. I don't know that there's lots of examples in the Bible, but I guess, and we won't take the time to read Judges about Samson and Delilah, but from what I can read of that story, I read it a couple times this week, my understanding of that story was he was not married to her, he was dating her. The Bible says that he fell in love with a woman from the valley of Sorek, I think is where she was from. I think that's right. In the Philistine area, and her name was Delilah. Then he goes and the way the story goes, it seems like he goes and visits her from time to time, and they're, you know, evidently intimate with one another. At least it alludes to that as he's staying there with her. But it appears like he's just kind of coming and going. He doesn't really live there. He comes around, they have a date, they have some time together, then he leaves again, then he comes back. And again, you know, it's a very sad story in the Bible, but it does seem to have a bit of this dating aspect to it. There was a defrauding that was certainly going on from both standpoints. But what I wanted to say to us this morning, or us to consider, is though I am so glad, again, that we're not here, I do have a concern that, again, I would call it perhaps a dating spirit, or a bit of a spirit of dating, that is in our circles. And may I say, even sometimes in our own church here. A dating spirit or a spirit of dating is a desire or a yearning to enjoy the excitement of romance. You know, to kind of flirt with it, to kind of like somebody, to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And while I believe that no one here would openly say, yes, I'm for dating, I believe in their heart there is a spirit of dating, which does dishonor their conscience, if they'll be honest with their conscience, and this desire to have a boy like them, or have a girl like them, or have a special relationship with someone in this way. And so, while no one here would ever, quote, dare officially date, because they know the ministry and their parents wouldn't approve of it, could it be there's a spirit of dating that sometimes creeps into some young people's heart in the church? And I would say, I fear that it does at times. And so again, we need to look at it. It's real easy to point at dating and look at the world and say, yeah, look at the world, they're dating. That's wrong. And it is. And we don't ever want to go there. But I think we have to look at ourselves here too and be a bit honest and say, could it be there's a spirit of dating that sometimes creeps into some of the hearts of our young people? So, could it be that a young man or young woman who is committed not to date still allows a bit of their heart to become attached somehow emotionally to someone, even though it's not dating or courting. And so, you know, a young girl, maybe she's only 13, maybe she's 14, 15, 16, I don't know. Maybe she only gives a little part of her heart, has a little attraction for, you know, this boy, and the next year that boy, and then he's cute and whatever. And, you know, just a bit of her heart, just a fragment kind of goes that way. Towards this one or that one. Till finally someday they marry. I hope that we realize that even without going out on a date, a young person can give pieces of their heart to someone else. Do you realize that's possible? Without ever going on a date, it's possible in the spirit of dating to give away pieces of their heart to several young people during their youth. Look in 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians for a moment here. Chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul here says something that we need to see. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to, how many? One husband, that I may present you as a chaste, what? Virgin. And he's speaking of the heart here, isn't he? But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Just as a pure maiden, is his analogy here, saves not only her physical body, but her heart. I'm godly over you. I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy. So here it's encouraging us to save our heart just for God. Does God want your heart like this? You know, well, I give my heart to this, and I give part of my heart to this, and part of my heart to this. No, He wants all of your heart, doesn't He? And so, in this analogy, we see that the goal is not just physical purity, but emotional purity. That's a high ideal. I know it is. I'm not saying that young people never struggle in their heart. I'm not unrealistic. I've raised a lot of them in my home. But here's the key. If you have their heart, if you're walking with them, you help them through those struggles to see they're wrong. They should never struggle, by the way, with your convictions. They may struggle in their hearts because they have hearts. They're human beings. And sometimes things catch their eye. Sometimes they make mistakes. Sometimes they're weak in a moment and something happens that they wish they hadn't done. That isn't the point. But the point is, where are you going? I'm not trying to preach something here that says, oh, well, Brother Rick preached that means nobody's ever going to struggle again. I know that people do struggle. You know, because God has so put in our hearts and in our frames that we have a desire for love that it's just kind of like bubbling in there. You know, there is a strong desire put in men and women to get married, to have this attraction between a man and a woman. It is a God-given desire that this thing is there. And to say that it's not there is not being realistic. That isn't the point. The point is, what are you going to do with it? That's the point. How are you going to handle it? How are you going to walk through it? Do you want that emotionally? I know we all could all raise our hand and say we want a physical, pure relationship before we're married. But I believe God's heart is we also have an emotional, pure life. That our heart isn't like this. That we don't enter into marriage with having given away pieces of our heart. And again, God is wonderful. God can heal these things and wipe these lines away. I didn't date this way, like I said earlier. Don't make me rebalance everything. I know God can heal all those things. But again, we do need to decide and have a desire. How do we want to go? What is the way we want to walk in? And I think it's very important that we lay these things out here together. And you need to ask yourself, young person here today, and again, I'm not just talking to somebody who's 22 years old. Maybe you're 14 years old here. These things wake up early. You know, as we go through puberty, these kind of desires, they wake up. They do. And the boys start noticing the girls, and the girls notice the boys. That isn't the point. The point is, again, how do you walk through it, and what do you do with it? It is real. There are attractions. There are struggles. Those things do happen. But if our hearts are fully given over to Christ, that is a great safety and bulwark against those things. And God can help you through those things with parents. But let me ask you a few questions this morning, young people. Do you desire a boy-girl relationship just because it seems exciting? Do you excitedly look forward to meeting those of the opposite sex at recreational activities in the church or outside of the church or family visiting? Do you desire romantic emotions before you are ready to consider marriage? Do you desire physical affection of some type in a premarital relationship? Do you run away from or hide from or resent the thought of your father or mother initiating and being involved and overseeing your romantic relationships, your courtship? Instead, do you want freedom and privacy in these kind of relationships? You know, these are some questions you just need to ask yourself. And I guess I would fear that if you would answer yes to any of those, if you're going to be honest this morning, then you do have a spirit of dating. You know, if you're hiding, if you're doing things in secret, the answer is you know it isn't right, and you have the spirit of dating. And I would ask you this morning that you need to repent and you need to consider your ways. Dating is an exercise in pleasing yourself. That is one of the fundamental root issues with dating. Dating is an exercise. It's the Samson mentality. She pleaseth me well. I like the way she looks. I like this. I want to do this. It's an exercise in pleasing yourself. Dating doesn't train you for marriage. It prepares you for having more than one relationship with someone of the opposite sex. And that's why when the dating thing spiked up in American history, the divorce was right on its heels. Because the people were trained how to have more than one relationship with someone of the opposite sex. And they got the sad thing was, they got trained too well. Too well. It works too well. Dating did what it was supposed to do. It trained them in a certain type of behavior. The sad thing is, it worked only too well. And it's a shameful practice that makes provision for the flesh. One of the other key problems with dating is it removes, by definition, authority from the formula. You know, in the world, you don't ask your dad who you're going to date, you know, whether you're a boy or a girl. You just get asked on a date by somebody and you go. And again, in that spirit of dating that may even be in our circles, do you ask mom and dad, hey, is it okay if I just sort of start liking so-and-so? That doesn't happen, does it, young people? You do it, but you do it in hiding because you're removing authority. And I can just tell you, because it's true, when you remove authority from the formula of your life, you are headed for trouble. It will not turn out the way you think. Oh, it feels exciting and you get all, you know, these things and sparkles and all this you think are in your eyes, but it is a very hurtful, dangerous game. You are playing at something you have no idea what you're playing with. And it will not turn out the way you think. It is defrauding. Girls, attracting others through your eyes, your walk, your dress is the spirit of dating because it's defrauding. And if you're practicing any of those things here, I beg you to put yourselves back under your parents' loving authority and find your way, because it's not going to turn out right. Boys, treat every young lady the way you would want men presently to be treating the young lady you may someday marry. You need to put things in the right perspective of what you're doing here. When you are tempted to flirt, put that thing away. Pray that God would fill your life with His presence, and pray for your future spouse if you must pray in that area. I think that's okay to pray for your future spouse. My wife was not a Christian, But she told me after we were married that her mother taught her at a young age to pray every day for her future spouse. And she prayed every day for me, even though she didn't know me. And I believe that's one of the reasons I got born again. I got born again before she did. And I believe some of that was God honoring some of those prayers. That, you know, we can pray for those kind of things. Again, I believe we all want the same thing. I don't share these things this morning because I'm after anybody or one of those things. But I think if we're going to look at godly courtships and we're going to lift them up, we need to deal with the heart issues of where we're really at. And we need to lay these right foundations and be honest and acknowledge that we do have some of these feelings. We do have some of these attractions. And then again, what are we going to do with them and how are we going to channel these things in the right way? And if I could sum it up here at the end with a couple of thoughts, it would be this. Marriage, therefore, and courtship, young people and adults, we can all hear this, is not so much about finding the right kind of person. It's about becoming the right kind of person, isn't it? Marriage is not so much about finding the right kind of person as it is becoming the right kind of person. And the only way to become the right kind of person is your walk with Jesus Christ. You can't do it because you go to Effort a Christian Fellowship. You can do it in Christ. You can become the right kind of person that God wants you to be in Jesus Christ. And a walk with Him is the best way to keep your heart pure and clear and clean and right from these type of entanglements. And even if you fall and struggle, He's the best way to pick you back up and put you back where you need and want to be. And may I say, a right walk with Jesus Christ is the best preparation for courtship. Lots of times people ask, what's the best preparation for courtship? Serve Jesus Christ with all your heart. There's no better training than that in anything in all the world. Well, I think this morning I will stop there with this first message on preparing for courtship. And why don't we stand to our feet and just ask God to bless the message. And then after I pray, Jeremy and Davina are going to come and share some testimonies with us about courtship. I think maybe covering a few of the things in a way in their testimonies, or at least somewhat in their testimony that they're going to share. And then after that, we'll, Lord willing, time permitting, have a few questions. I guess we're planning on lunch at noon, Mo's. Is that right? Okay, so let's just pray here. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your principles and your ways. And I just pray that you would use these things that are shared here this morning, that people could see them rightly and understand, Father. And bless us, Father, with a right heart towards Jesus Christ. Bless us with a right spirit, that we would have a spirit of courtship, a spirit of wanting to walk pure emotionally and physically with Jesus Christ and with one another here. Bless the parents and the dear young people to draw together and to learn how to walk together, as that is another great, great strength in this whole time of preparing for courtship. And courtship is a right relationship between parents and godly authorities. Thank you for this time now. Bless Jeremy and Davina as they share. Give them freedom, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.